Our second scripture lesson this morning is the very end of Matthew's gospel. One of the most incredible and poignant scenes in the Bible. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Some of us older folks remember the music of Alice Cooper. Anybody remember Alice? And I guess, I don't know, I don't remember any one musical thing that he put out, but I always remember his makeup. I guess he was the beginning of the goth movement with all that dark eyeshadow and stuff like that he wore. He has an interesting, his life has had an interesting arc. He strayed from his Christian roots for 50 years as a performer. He lived the rock and roll lifestyle. But after 50 years, he says, "I grew up in a Christian household. My dad was a pastor, and he was an evangelist for 25 years. I used to go up and do missionary work with him with the Apaches in Arizona. My grandfather was a pastor for 75 years. My wife's father is a Baptist pastor. So I always refer to myself as the real prodigal son, because I went out and the Lord allowed me to do everything and then just started reeling me back in." He said, "When you get out there, you realize that you've had every car, you've had every house, and all the things that you could want, and you realize that they're not the answer. That there's a big nothing out there at the end of all that." He said, "Materialism doesn't mean anything. A lot of people say that there's a big God-shaped hole in your heart, and when that's filled, then you really are satisfied. I think that's where I am right now," he said. "I'm very young in the faith, even though I actually grew up in it." And he said this. He said, "I came back to Christ because of my fear of God. I totally understood that hell was not getting high with Jim Morrison. Hell was going to be the worst place ever, and I did not want to go there. In fear, I came back to the Lord. And at first he went to a church that preached the fear of God and the blackness of sin and the darkness of human existence. But it didn't feel quite right." He said, "Then I went to another church and that pastor preached the love of Christ, which now, as I'm older and I put two and two together, that's exactly where I'm at right now. The love of Christ." Now, this Trinity Sunday is a time when we celebrate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we say we're celebrating that Christ is the love of God, we're celebrating all three, because Christ is with us in the power of that Holy Spirit. When we celebrate, celebrated the great Pentecost event, it was Jesus becoming one in us now, the coming of the Holy Spirit. I like the way Alice Cooper said that he became a God-fearing man. Don't hear that much anymore, do you? It's a description that, you know, just passed by the wayside because, let's face it, people don't fear God anymore. They think God is, say, this great gray-haired grandfather that sits in a big chair somewhere in the ether and, you know, we go visit him once a week just to make sure he's okay. We've lost something in our regard and our reverence for God. Have we studied the scripture so thoroughly that we feel that we have God tamed, we got him under control, and we no longer have to fear God or God's wrath? You know, I think that we preachers have to bear some of the blame for the decrease in the awe and reverence that people hold for God. We preach to God who forgives everything, who gives everything and demands nothing at all. A God who will get along with any idea or any practice that you want to think up. We set aside the God who has given distinct and clear commandments and will exact a reckoning for those who disobey. We have discounted the final judgment as if we will not have an answer for our words, our actions, or our failure to act. In short, we have substituted a God who is like us. We have replaced the glorious, majestic, and the all-powerful triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with a God who is a kindly grandfather, as I said. And we hope to placate him by throwing a few bucks into collection plate and showing up, at least most of the time on Sunday morning. A few minutes ago, we sang the great old hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It reminds us that our God is far different than we believe. As I told the young people a few minutes ago, God is out of time. And that's hard to wrap your mind around, that God sees past, present, and future, that God knows before we speak what we're going to say. God knows what we're going to do before we do it. We forget that God is other, that God is different than us, that God is holy, a word that means absolutely pure and unblemished. But holy means more than just clean. When we say God is holy, we're saying that God is set apart from every created thing. He is the creator, not the created thing. The artist is not the painting or the sculpture. The artist is the artist. And those artworks are produce from his hand. We are the produce from God's hand. This earth is the produce from God's hand. Psalm 8 says, Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your hands and the things that you have made, what is a human being that you even think about us? But yet you crown us with glory and honor. You lifted us above the angels. God is that prime mover, the origin of the universe. God is the Big Bang and the architect of all creation. Our God is the God who set the laws of physics. He created bodies that obey those laws. Laws of motion, gravity, centrifugal force. Once as an experiment, the great scientist Isaac Newton stared at the image of the sun in a reflected mirror. The brightness burned into his retina, and he suffered temporary blindness. Even after he hid for 3 days behind closed doors, still the bright spot was there. He couldn't rid himself of it. But then he saw and he understood that this is God. To look on the face of God is to look into the brightness of the sun. He said, I use all means to divert my imagination from the sun, but if I thought upon God, I presently saw his picture as though I was in the dark. If he had stared a few minutes longer, Newton might not have permanently lost all of his vision. We know now that the chemical receptors that govern eyesight cannot withstand the full force of unfiltered sunlight. So it is with God. We know it from the scriptures that teach. When Moses was on the mountain, Moses said, well, let me see you, God. And God said, no, I'll let you glimpse as I pass by, and I'll hide you under a rock here so you won't be blinded. When Moses came down from the mountain, he glowed. And the people couldn't stand to be around him because it was a little bit creepy. That's the only word I can think of. But, and so finally he had to start wearing a hat with a veil so that he wouldn't glow so much. You know, the Israelites lived in the wilderness for 40 years, and they tried to live with God visibly present in their midst. Think about that. You know, in the day he was a pillar of fire, or at night he was a pillar of fire. In the daytime he was a cloud that traveled with them. But still God emanates that wonderful light. The Israelites tried to live with it, with God so close. But in the end, out of all the thousands, this is something interesting, of all the thousands who gladly left Egypt, remember that only two survived God's presence in that 40 years in the wilderness. Only two people of the original group crossed over the Jordan River, and Moses wasn't one of them. We don't want to depreciate God. God is not a dim wick or a candle. God is a blazing, fiery sun. God is all and in all. We don't use the word profane much these days. Its full meaning has disappeared from a conversation, and it's now used almost exclusively with regard to language, such as in profanity. It's, you know, obscene or vulgar speech. But profane means something that is literally against the temple. That's what the word means. Things that are, the words that are against the temple, or even far from the temple. Biblically, of course, temple refers to not just a physical building, but embodies all that takes place there, specifically the true worship of the true God. Thus, not only can foul words and phrases be far from the temple and far from the true worship of God, but also people, behaviors, and even instruments of worship can be profane. Now, profane may not be an especially common word in the Bible, but wherever it is used, it contains a tremendous amount of gravity. It is what we call a heavy word. When God warns against profaning something such as his name, his Sabbaths, his sanctuary, his altar, his ordinances, when Jesus says, when you lead one of my little ones astray, you might as well have a millstone wrapped around your neck and jump into the sea, because that's the way I'm going to regard you. That's our God. Do you want to look into that light? But the wonderful thing is that that God, for all of his otherness, for his holiness, and for all that he would ask from us, that God loves us with an everlasting love. That God has made it possible through Jesus Christ for us to, as I told, was talking in the children's sermon, to reach beyond our due date or limited existence, and clasp the hand of Almighty God, clasp eternity, and be part of eternity through Jesus Christ. This morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're clasping that hand. We're celebrating that relationship that we have with Almighty God. We're celebrating that Jesus, through Jesus Christ, our sin is forgiven, that we have entered into the holy, and God has made us holy through our faith in Jesus Christ. God is serious about this. He's serious about his love for us, or he wouldn't have sent Jesus, right? Join me in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming, becoming one of us, dying on the cruel cross for our salvation, and then resurrected into new life as you resurrect each of us to new life. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that you are a God who loves over and beyond all other things, a God of integrity, a God who loves. Thank you. May we also regard you with the proper holiness and respect that you deserve. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.